We're going to have two songs of reflection today. One is going to be sort of in the in the middle of the teaching, and the other one will be at the end. And the one in the teaching is a group, People in Songs. You really should look them up on YouTube. They're amazing. But they don't have lyric videos that I've found. So I wrote out the lyrics for you because it was really rich and good. So Barry Adams, in his wonderful book that we have been reading this year, said in the chapter that you're going to, that's in your further study to read this week, Apostles of Love, there's a quote on your handout that we're going to start this morning by reading. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. With the exception of the book of Revelation, all of his other writings seem to focus on the priority of love that is found within the Godhead. In the gospel account that he himself wrote, he doesn't even refer to himself by name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That could be a whole teaching right there. So it should be no surprise that this revelation of love that John carried caused him to reveal a far more intimate description of Jesus' relationship with his Father than the other three Gospels did. John was present to hear Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and he was the only disciple who stayed with Jesus until the very end. From reading his gospel narrative, I think it is fair to say his writings revealed that he was Jesus' best friend and his closest confidant. John knew Jesus, and he knew him really well. And I loved what Kate said about getting to know Jesus better, because I felt so strongly to push out to you what the Father has been saying to me, that if we will regularly revisit the Gospels, and the Gospel of John in particular, we will know Jesus better and better and better. I've been a student of the Word for a long time. I don't know if I've ever spent such concentrated time in the Gospels, and I feel like I've come to know some things, particularly about this connection between Jesus and his Father and John, and particularly about the kingdom of heaven and the comparison. What a picture he gave us this year of the kingdom of heaven that is meant to be lived and enjoyed on earth in comparison to these other kingdoms that just can't satisfy and deliver, at least not permanently. So let's pray and then we'll jump into this. We do so love getting to know you, Jesus. It is amazing to us that no matter how long we've walked with you, how often we've read, listened to, sat under the teaching of your word, there is more about you to know. And this connection you had with the Father, we ask for fresh revelation about that this morning. Papa, we adore you because you adore us. We're just returning back to you, which you keep giving to us. Give us a greater revelation of your love. And Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to teach us this morning. We need you to constantly turn our attention back to the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ the Son. So it is with joy that we study just a little more about the Gospel of John together this morning. And as we go forward, would you prick our minds? Would you move in us to remind us, return to the Gospels, and particularly return to John's gospel that shows us this incredible connection between the three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you have for us this morning. We look forward to it with expectation. And it is in that name of Jesus that is above every other name on heaven and on earth that we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we wrap up this bird's eye view, which is truly just you can hardly call what we've done an overview, really. But this bird's eye view of the Gospels, we see that heaven very intentionally purposed for Jesus to come to earth. Had very intentional purposes for Jesus to come to earth. We know that he came to die. We know that he came to pay the price for our sins, the penalty of sin, and to open the way for grace through our faith to have salvation in him. We know that he came to set the captives free. We know that he came to undo the works of the devil. We know so much more now, those of us who've been in here, which is, you know, all of us, you've all been faithful attenders, that he came to establish what was up there here, not just here, but here on the earth. And we know that he came that we might have life. That caught me this week, is that we're going to end with that this morning, talk about that verse in John 10:10. We're really going to tear it apart. And it caught me this week that he didn't say, I came to bring you life. He said, I came that you might have life. What's the difference? He didn't come to give us life. He is life. He's the way, the truth, and the what? The life, and we are in him and he is in us. He came that we might have life. And we see in the Gospel of John that he had this connection with his Father in heaven, and his primary reason for coming was to reveal the Father. All of those things that we just talked about, and there's more, intentional purposes for Jesus coming to earth, all of those things ultimately are in his purpose for coming and revealing the Father, revealing how the Father talks, what the Father does, how the Father sees things, the Father's perspective, carrying out the Father's will and his good heart. We could never know that if Jesus didn't come in the flesh and show us who the Father is. And all of that is encapsulated in John 3:16. Which I think is the key verse of the entire Bible, that Papa God, Father God, loved all of us so much that he sent his only son, that any of us who believe in that only son don't have to die. We don't have to live in death on earth, and we don't have to die when we die. We get to live for all eternity. It's such good news. Jesus himself talked so often about this connection, particularly in the Gospel of John. He said, the Father and I are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. That has to grab us. Because these two kingdoms scream at the top of their lungs, my will be done. And this kingdom has a garden that we visit too. Now we don't have to die the death he did. He died once and paid the penalty for our sins once. But anybody been in the Garden of Gethsemane lately? If there is some other way that you can do this, please. But not my will, your will be done. It's a different spirit. It's an upside down spirit. It has opposite spirit all over it. In John 17, often called the priestly prayer or the high priestly prayer, it's the true Lord's Prayer. We think that Matthew 6 has the Lord's Prayer, but we saw that it's really the disciples' prayer. It's really our prayer. He taught us how to pray. But in Matthew 17, it's the Lord's Prayer. And as Jesus prays this prayer, in essence, he's giving account to the Father for what he has done, who he has been on earth. And he says things like this in that prayer. I brought you glory, Father. I did the works you gave me to do, Father. I revealed you to those whom you gave me, Father. I declared your words, Father. I performed your works, Father. And on it goes. In other words, he said, Father, I did exactly what you asked me to do so that you could be revealed and this connection between you and I could be known to your disciples, that they can have the same connection between me and them and you and them and the Holy Spirit, us, the Godhead. Hard to get our head around. But so rich and so meaningful. He's the one who taught us to pray, our Father. He invites us into that same connection. Son of God become Son of Man says you as humans, you as mankind, can have the same connection with heaven that I have. It's an incredible invitation when we really study it and understand it. He's the one who brought the message about the Father that is such good news. The purest form of the gospel is the Father sent the Son to rescue us who are orphans, fatherless, so that we could be brought back to the Father, and ultimately so we could be brought home in heaven. But it's so cool, we don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy the Father. It doesn't have to be something in the, you know, future. It can be right now in our lives. Jesus came to earth to reveal what had never ever been revealed before nor since in a religious system. There is no other religion that says you have a father, a papa, a daddy, whatever feels most comfortable to you to say, in heaven that cares so much about you that he actually said to his one and only son, I need you to go and become like them and die so that I can be in connection with them like we are in connection. There's no other religion that says that. I have a friend who used to say the best way he could put it into a word picture would be like for him to say to his little son, Peter, see those ants there that are building that anthill? I need you to become one of them and become an ant that's going to be tortured and mistreated so that I can love all those ants. Like we can't even get our heart or our head really around it all. And I think I know I do. I don't know if you do, but take lightly sometime that he gave that assignment to his son, and his son said, yes. But his son spent time in the garden when he knew it was imminent. If there's another way, Father, please, please. But not my will, but your will be done. It's a pretty amazing story. The Apostle John advanced the message of Jesus being connected to and revealing the Father more than anyone else who lived during his time. So we're going to turn to John 20, and as we do, I want us to remind ourselves that this was after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and had already been resurrected. And according to the verses right before 19, Jesus had revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, who did not recognize him, thought he was the gardener. And he says, go tell the other disciples. And she did, but they are in a room here with the door locked, seemingly very frightened. So it's not clear, wish we could know what happens between the verses, it's not clear if they didn't believe her or if they, you know, have you ever had this kind of faith? I want to believe what I'm hearing, but I don't know if I can. And they were scared. The Jews went after their leader. They were followers of Jesus. It's something we don't really get in our culture. We don't really fully understand. But they thought they were next. Many of them ultimately were. All but John was martyred. So they're in this room with the door locked. They're scared. They think Jesus is dead. Maybe he's alive. Mary Magdalene said he is. Can we really believe it? I mean, we don't know for sure what was going on. So I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, you would think he said peace be with you because they were scared, right? It just makes sense. Like, it's okay. Peace, peace. But I looked that up and found out it's an idiom and really should be translated, hello, everybody. Kind of like when we say, hi, how are you? We don't really mean it. I mean, we do if we know someone well, if we have time to listen, right? But it's just a kind of a traditional way we greet one another. Peace be with you. They probably would have said, Jesus would have said, shalom. You said shalom when you greeted someone. You said shalom when you were leaving someone. So really, he said to them, it wasn't even about their fear, just, hello, everybody. Like, He just shows up. The door is locked, and all of a sudden, he's there, and hello, everybody. I mean, that had to be quite a moment. I wish John had told us a little bit more about that. Verse 20. After he said this, he showed him his hands and side. Like, do you wonder, did they say, like, what? And he's sensing their fear, their disbelief, and he's showing them his hands and his side and the scars. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, hello, everyone. That just cracks me up. He said it again. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Hang on to that. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then verse 23, he basically says, if you forgive someone, they're forgiven, and if you don't, they're condemned. He's not giving them the same power that he has, because only God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, can forgive someone. But he's beginning to tell them about the authority they have, and scholars believe that what he was saying in essence is, if you don't go tell people they can be forgiven, they won't get forgiven. They will stay condemned. So I love this passage where the disciples surely are sitting there, maybe not talking, I'm sure Peter was, but some of them wondering, thinking. He's a, you know, bless Peter's heart, I'm like him, I process verbally. And so you can't really get to a conclusion or a solution without talking. So maybe some of them were off in the corner like, I wish he would shut up because I got to figure this out. Who knows what was going on, but scared. And he shows up right smack in the midst of them with the door locked. Doesn't sound like it was the shock factor. It's just he was in his renewed, resurrected body. He didn't need to open doors. He could now walk through them, right? But he says this really profound thing in verse 21. As the Father sent me, what? I send you, or I am sending you. It's where I want us to hang our hat. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Wow. He's saying, in other words, the Father sent me to reveal himself, to show what he was like, what he said, what his kingdom was like. In other words, to represent him. Many teachers that I listen to say to represent him. Well, they're not changing anything. They're just representing him. And now I'm sending you into your world with the exact same purpose, to reveal the Father, to reveal me, the Son, to show the world what it looks like to be in this kingdom and how it's different and it's opposite than over there. I'm sending you into your world with the same purpose that the Father sent to me. And I love that he includes the beginning of verse 22. Maybe it's all of verse 22. Jesus said, no, sorry, 22. And with that, what did he do? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which connects to our teaching from last week. We will never represent him. We will never reveal the Father or his kingdom. We will never reveal Jesus or his kingdom to our world without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of people won't come to church. Because there are people who, in their own effort and in their religious ways, without the true love of the Father, without the help of the Holy Spirit, are not presenting him well, not representing him well. One of my greatest, it's not really regret because I didn't have a lot of control over it, but one of my the saddest things of my life is that my brother did not live long enough to see me move fully from a religious person to a person who was totally freed up in grace and in the Father's love. Because my brother said to me at one point, many years before he died, sadly, I don't want to be a Christian like you. You are so full of fear. You are anxious. You have a critical spirit. I don't remember his exact words. He didn't want to be. And all the Christians he had seen were like me. Very religious, He would rather stay over there. I didn't understand opposite spirit yet. I didn't fully understand grace. I knew grace for salvation, period, end of story. We need the Holy Spirit to represent the Father and the Son well. We need a revelation of the Father's love for me so that I can represent His love to others. As I receive His goodness, His blessing, His grace, His love, all that He is, that's the only way I can give it to anyone. Now, I'm free from those comments from Ron because he's in heaven and he's fine. And I'm under that grace. But man, we can do a lot of damage if we are not living and representing according to the Father's love and the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. That was last week's teaching. If you weren't here, you can listen to the recording. We need the Holy Spirit. So Jesus releases the Holy Spirit and in essence says to the disciples, my job on earth is now your job on earth. That's really, really powerful. Because we are in Christ. He is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we have the same job, to reveal the Father in everything He said and to show the world and offer the world that connected relationship that we have between us and the Father, us and the Son. Starting to get it. I had someone say to me last week, who I'm texting when I wake up in the morning, so she has a lot of children, and so that she will be a little more on top of getting up and spending time with the Father, and she said, I so want the same relationship that you have with the Father. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, can take a girl from being uber religious, and I would add to that, staying super in control of all things, including my religiosity, to being over here and being so free in the Father's love, to be who I am, to walk in victory, to no longer be afraid like I was afraid, to no longer be anxious, to slough off critical spirit, bitterness, offense, hurt. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Such an amazing, amazing thing, this gospel that we talk about and have and possess, we'll see in just a minute. So as the Father sent Jesus, He now sends you and me to represent Him, to represent Him in the same way that Jesus did. And that is absolutely in terms of loving others the way He loves them, of praying for healing, praying that demonic spirits would be cast out, to bear a spirit of reconciliation. Jesus calls it ministry of reconciliation. Paul, I guess, actually called it that. Those weren't Jesus' words, but that we have the ministry of reconciliation. But to bear a spirit of forgiveness, to bear a spirit of newness, it means all of those things that we've read about in the Word, particularly in the Gospels. But I think it also means this. I have always believed my whole life that everyone bears, I don't know about my whole life, that was an exaggeration, but then I'm like Peter, I exaggerate, that everyone bears a part of the Father's heart. I have always said that Pastor Dan bears the Father's healing heart, particularly healing from hurtful relationships, hurt from religion. Dan bears that part of the Father's heart. And we all have something in us, wired in us. One of mine that I recently came to understand, I used to hate this about myself. I'm an includer by nature. I don't know if you know anything about Strengths Finder. I highly recommend it. You can buy the book and there's an evaluation and you get five top strengths. The top three, Dan Nold knows it really intrinsically. And the top three, he says, are so much a part of your DNA that you can't help yourself but do it. That's why people like Peter and I, one of my top three, is communicator. We can't help ourselves. We talk to cereal boxes. They didn't have cereal boxes when Peter was alive. But, you know, that's why in the grocery store, the man says, you always talk to cereal boxes. And I had to say, yes, I do. Because we are, that's in our DNA, your top three strengths. Well, my top one, I don't think the three have a sequence. The other top one is includer. And I didn't like includer in me because it is painful. I cannot go in a room and be okay talking to you when someone's sitting alone over here. Some of you know me, know this about me. My eye is, I got to get to that person. I hated that. It's painful. I can't not be friendly, even in an elevator. So you bring in my extrovert, my communicator, my includer, then listen to the third one, relator. But recently, I don't know, a year or two ago, I was talking to the Lord about the includer piece, and I don't remember the details. I just remember him saying, I love that about you, because that's who I am. I'm an includer. And then when I was studying for this, I thought, oh, my top three strengths are him. He's an includer. He's a communicator. He's a relator. Now, I guarantee if you did your top three strengths or if you know them, you're going to find out, oh, that's who he is. We're made in his image. So, yes, we represent him according to the way Jesus did. Super important. But I want to add this other piece that is so sweet and so intimate, and so rich. Ask yourself, I hope you'll do it before you go to bed. Ask the Lord to help you, the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, what is the part of your heart, Father and Son, Jesus, that I bear? What did you put in me that you want to use to represent you well? Does that make sense? That is so just sweet. To me, that's just so sweet that he would do that. But we're made in his image, so we all have something. If you want a good project this summer, read StrengthsFinder. Take the evaluation. Look at your top three. I can't even remember what my other two are with the top five, but I'll have to go look at them and see. And, you know, someone said to me once, I bet responsibility is one of your top three, because I am uber responsible. I said, no. That's something I learned. But responsibility isn't my piece that I bring of the Father's heart. It may be yours. But this study made me want to really maximize on those, especially after just recently the Lord saying, I love that about you. Thank you. Because some people, I've been criticized for that. Very criticized for that. Friends who say, you have so many friends. Now I realize I can't help it. There's enough love to go around. Well, that's the Father. That's Jesus. That isn't a bad thing, but it also doesn't mean it's bad if you don't, because he's also intimate and loves his very own. Like, that's the crazy thing about him, the good crazy thing. He's just so vast and so big, but it helps me embrace me. And it helps me not only embrace me in these kinds of kingdoms, but embrace me, King, come, live through me. Let's partner together in my includer, communicator, relator. Whoo, that's life. That's life-giving. So good. So ask yourself, what's in your heart? What's in your personality? What's in your passionate? What are you passionate about that God wants to use to represent him well to the world? Likely your passion was created by something you went through that was difficult. Those of us, particularly who are older, really get that. I'm not saying young ones don't. I'm not at all. But we've been through a lot and we see so much. I am passionate about marriages and families staying together. You guys know. I'm not going there, I promise. I'm passionate. Why? Because I came from a broken family. And I don't care how good, I'm not going there. I don't care how good it looks on Facebook. I don't care how much a mom and dad say, they'll be fine, they'll be fine. Children want their parents to to be together and to love each other. If you're divorced, grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. If you're not divorced, but you're thinking about it, let's talk. That passion comes from the place where he healed me. He did something in this moment that we're going to read about in a minute with Thomas that is so incredible. So let's look there. We will see the gracious and intimate way that the Father and the Son deal with their own. We're going to read verses 24 now through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, first of all, remind me, what was his nickname? Doubting Thomas, Thomas the doubter, okay? That's negative to us. In this kingdom, not negative, but not going to stay there. In this kingdom, it's not negative that I was fearful, Sherilyn, but I'm not leaving you there. That is not what I have for you. So it's okay, Thomas, that you're doubting. Look how he handles that. Jesus handles that. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. I want to know where he was. Wish I knew. Where was he? Why wasn't he there? Was he out somewhere turning over rocks and trying to figure things, not literally, but trying to figure this out? Was he sulking as a doubter? Was he so wrapped up in discouragement he didn't want to hang out with the others? Because when you get really discouraged, you want to isolate. Where was he? Okay, so he wasn't with them. Verse 25. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not," what? I won't believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, I love that, Jesus showed up. He stood among them, and he said, "Hello, everyone." It just cracks me up. Then he said to Thomas, "I don't know, I don't know." Did Thomas turn away from him, wouldn't look at him? How? I don't know. Did he just know him so well? That's what I think. Just know him so well, he just walked over to him and said, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. This believe here means never stop believing. Keep on believing. Don't stop believing. I've changed you. He transformed Thomas's identity right there. He transformed his identity. He said, "If you need to see my scars, I'll show them to you. You don't even have to ask. I'm just going to show them to you. But now stop doubting and believe." He always does both. Sherilyn, stop being fearful and receive my love. That is incredible. Keep reading. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have" what? "Not seen me and yet have believed." Who's that? Us. He loves our faith. He loves when we believe in him when we can't see him. He loves when, it's easy for me to say that up here, it's not so easy to live, but he loves when we look at our circumstances and they don't change. In fact, sometimes they look worse, and we keep believing in him and we keep declaring that he's good and we keep saying in the kingdom it's different. No, I'm not going there. He loves that. Verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Remember we talked about that at the beginning? Only 7 miracles were going to be recorded. John had this whole other reason for writing this book. We saw it. It was rich. 31. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's the same believing. Never stop believing. Because when we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God, we will have life because he is life. This life in verse 31 can be interpreted to mean eternal life. Anybody have that in their Bible? Some Bibles literally say, translations will say eternal life. What did we learn in John 17:3 that eternal life is? Heaven? No. Look at John 17, 3. I said 23, but I meant 3. Just real quick, flip over there. So important. In the priestly prayer, verse 3, Jesus' words. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that interesting, the way he said that? It was him speaking. Eternal life is knowing God. If you look up that word know, it's a very intimate knowing. It's not knowing about, it's knowing intimately. Jesus came that you and I might have life. Jesus came that we might experience and encounter the heavenly exchange that he made with us. We're going to listen to the first song of reflection here. You have the lyrics written out. It's called Divine Exchange. The words are so rich. And then I'm going to wrap up talking about this life that he says he came to give us.
On the cross hung my pain and the guilt and the shame. Jesus bore my suffering to the grave to make me.
Jesus, teacher.
amazing song. People and Songs. Their music is so rich. If indeed he gave up his life so that I could have life, why would he not ask us to do that for other people? In his kingdom, we give up our life for the sake of other lives. Not in those kingdoms. But I deserve to be happy. So did Jesus. And as Dan says, you can be. You just have to prolong it. You just have to wait for it. You just can't be happy, maybe not real happy right now, but he loves it when he looks upon us and sees that we are willing to lay down our life, die to self, so that someone else might be able to see who he really is. And sometimes women are called to do that in their marriage. I'm not talking about abuse. Why would he not do that when he did it? And he says, I, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So in closing, we see this opposite spirit so blatantly in John 10:10, probably a verse that you're familiar with. You can flip on over to it. I'm going to read it in a minute, but remind me. Well, let's read it first. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, these are Jesus' words, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Or have it, does it say other things in your version? Have it abundantly. Anything else? What's that?
Satisfying.
Satisfying, okay. So this opposite spirit, the enemy is, we know, Satan, Lucifer, the liar, the father of lies. He has lots of obnoxious names. Hate him. He comes to us to do three things in our life: steal, kill, and destroy. You could wrap those up and say bring death, relationally, financially, in all kinds of ways, right? An opposite spirit. Jesus came that we might have what? Life and life to the full. Life and life satisfying. Life and abundant life. And when I started finding out what the words in this verse meant, I thought, we have to end with this. He came that we might have life. You will be amazed, you will believe. I started to say you will not believe. That's a terrible confession. You will be amazed at what these words mean. And I don't know if I can fully describe to you what that means in your life, what that means for each one of us. This is one of those things where you ever have something where you know that you know it, you totally believe it, you enjoy it, but I don't know if I can explain it to you. It feels like that, but we're going to give it a try. The context of this verse, you may know, is Jesus himself talking about us as sheep in a pasture, and he is referring to himself as the good shepherd, and so this life is available to anyone who believes in him as the good shepherd, and that's how we know the thief is the enemy. The thief in a sheep pen would be a wolf or some other kind of animal coming to take the sheep. That is representative of the enemy, okay? This first phrase, I have come that you might have life, might have, that's your fill in the blank on your handout, that you might have life, just might have, is the Greek word echo. This Greek word, might have, means to have, like holding something in your hand, to have like wearing a garment on your body. It is possession. You can see the list of things that might have means. Possess external things, external blessings. Be joined by the bonds of natural blood, marriage, friendship, judge, or law. Their union, connectedness. to lay hold of life, to cling to life, to adhere to life, to closely be joined to life. Strong's exhaustive concordance makes it clear that this life that Jesus came to, that Jesus came to let us have is to be our, this is your next fill in the blank, to be our possession. A possession is even different than a gift, isn't it? A possession. So much a part of us that we are bound to it because we are in Christ. We might possess this life, not when we get to heaven, but hold it, possess it, be clothed in it right now on earth. And then the word life, that's your next fill in the blank, life. Life is the Greek word zoe. It comes from the base word zoas or zoas, Z-O-A-S. And that word zoas means spirit life. This is so rich because he said, I have come that you might have life in your spirit. That's why the definition says enjoy real life. That's spirit life. How many know that over here we might experience life temporarily, but so much of this life doesn't last, and can so much of this relationally, financially, an experience, an adventure can be taken away like that. It doesn't last. But over here, he gives life. I came that you might have spirit life, life in here and with the Holy Spirit. You can see the definitions for Zoe. Incredible definitions here. And this definition, to be alive in my spirit, not just my body, that's what happens at salvation. My spirit comes alive. When we're born, our bodies are alive and our spirits are dead to God. When we're born again, I love that term. I know it got really beat up in the 70s, but I love that term. It's scriptural. It's from John chapter 3. Means that our spirit is born again. Born again. Yeah. Incredible, weighty meaning there. But this definition, to be alive in my spirit, not just my body, reveals that Jesus is clearly referring to physical and spiritual life, to quantity and quality life. And then he adds some more to it. I have come that you might have Zoe, and that you will have it to the full, or abundantly, or more abundantly. The word more abundantly is, this is your next fill in, is the Greek word perissos. And as I read the definition, every time I read one of the words, I want one of the definitions, I want you to repeat it. It's unbelievable. Listen to this list. It's the list underneath more abundantly is the Greek word perissos. Excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient, superior, more remarkable, more excellent. Holy wow. I don't even know how to teach you on that. It like teaches for itself. Like, that's the life he came for us to have. It's far from mediocre, right? How often do we settle for less? One of the things I love about this new Empower time that we're going to have once a month is that, I just lost my train of thought. I don't do that too often when I teach. Is that Carol's heart, and I share this with her, and I know you do too, we don't want to settle for less in our lives or in our friends' lives. We want to fight for each other. We have to fight. Why has the enemy tried to silence women? Because he knows how powerful they are in the spirit realm. A praying mom, a praying wife makes all the difference. A praying friend. Come, please, to empower. Even if you say, I've never done anything like that, it kind of freaks me out, we will be kind to you. You can stand against the wall and watch and just soak up the Spirit there. Absolutely. It's okay. That's how we learn. Carol came to my Bible study for 3 years and did not speak, except at the restaurant when we would say, tell us about your kids, and then we would laugh. She did not talk. Carol did not talk for 3 years at our Bible study, but she took furious notes. She was so hungry for what we had. It wasn't what we had, who we had. We settle. This life is our possession. It's our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So I want to close with, and I'm going to tell you a personal story, and we're going to listen to an incredible song and the story of writing the song. John chapter 6, verse 63, we talked about it last week, but I want us to revisit it. John 6. John 6, 63. These are Jesus' words. If you don't have a Bible that's in red letters, I'm telling you these are Jesus' words. John 6, 63. He says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Now look on your handout. I gave you a copy of how it is worded in the Passion Translation. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is the one who gives life. And the Holy Spirit would say, and Jesus is the one who is life. I love that. But anyway, this life is not Zoe. This life means to arouse or invigorate, to restore to life, or to give increase. Sorry I didn't have that on your handout. I just felt the Father prompt me last night. Look up that life. I thought it was Zoe. To arouse or invigorate, to restore to life, to give increase. So the Holy Spirit comes and invigorates us, arouses us in our spirit. Or if we've moved over into a dead place, he restores the life to us. And he increases life, increases life, increases life. Why? Because the next phrase, that which is of the natural realm, these two kingdoms, are of no help. Anybody discovered that? They are of no help. The words I speak to you are spirit, that literally means Holy Spirit, we learned last week, and life. I should have looked the second life up. I assume that's Zoe. I'll look that up, let you know. Thank you. Yes, see? So here's how we're going to close, because I want you to hear Carrie Jobe talk about the writing of the song, Speak to Me, and then we're going to play the song. I want to challenge you with something as we end this semester. And Kate and I haven't even talked, but hopefully this summer when we have time, if we can teach, we'll let you know like we did last year, a week in advance, and I'll get information out about that. But it's a long haul, 4 months of no Bible study. There's other ways to be fed. Totally get that. Here's what God has been really bringing me back to. I have a couple of circumstances in my life right now that in the natural are so overwhelming on most days. But when I let him tell me, sit down and listen to my words and read the written word, they become spirit and life to me. Take a chapter. If you can, read it out loud. Wait till your kids are in bed. Tell your husband, you'll think I'm weird, but I'm upstairs. I'm not talking to you. I'm, you know, whatever. Whatever you have to do, read it out loud. Sit with it. Just sit with it. I've been in so many places I could tell you. Romans 8, Psalm, I could go on and on and on. When I do that, it doesn't change my circumstances. It feels like right now most of them are getting worse instead of better. But it changes something because they are spirit and they are life. So going forward, excuse me, keep doing your own Bible study. But when you feel overwhelmed, go sit with the written word and start by reading it out loud. Read it in other versions. Let it become spirit and life to you, because that is something we can possess. Listen to Carrie Jobe about the writing of this incredible song, and then we'll play the song for you.
You know, we pray and we ask God, speak to me, I need to hear it, tell me what to do. You know, we pray these kinds of prayers. And I'm a culprit of this as well, but being in such a hurry to not really sit and allow space for him to speak. But I want to cultivate in my life just space for him to always speak, to be aware, to create this environment that I'm always open to him speaking no matter where I am. But there are these special moments, though, where we can sit and just wait. And so that's what we wanted to do on Speak to Me is, I remember even that morning that we were writing it, remember we went around and I just said to Jacob and Amanda and you know, let's write down characteristics of what his voice sounds like to us. Like when God speaks to you, what does that sound like? What does that feel like to you? And you wrote like fireworks igniting in my chest. That was one of the lines you put. And Jacob said something about he breaks down my inhibitions. He tears those away. And, you know, it just was such a cool way to write it because we were so all just kind of having a conversation about what it really sounds like to us individually for God to speak. And then we went to the scripture as his voice is likened to the sound of great waters and he's a still small voice. And you know, that those are two contrasting ideas, like God being a very loud roaring water and then a still small whisper, you know, which means God is gonna always surprise us. He's jealous, speaking. God. He's always speaking.
All different kind of ways.
In all ways. And you can be sitting outside and the wind blows and you just feel the presence of God and you feel, you know, you sense that he's saying something to you. And, you know, I've answered questions before of, you know, what does it really mean to hear God's voice? You have to learn, you have to cultivate hearing his voice. And he says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And to know somebody, you have to get to know them. Mm-hmm. And it's a relationship thing, you know? So I'm praying that this song will be one of those kind of songs that people begin to learn to hear his voice mm-hmm. because they're creating space. There's even like a minute or something of just mm-hmm. space at the end of the song for people to just sit and wait. Mm-hmm. You know, for us to cultivate hearing his voice in a more clear way and to know that it's his voice. And that just takes relationship and it takes cultivating it and space.